Let us open our Bibles to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll read to you the verses 17 to 24. Our text will be the verses 20 to 24. But before I read the Bible, let me just say how much joy I have to see you gathered here and to actually be able to see you and not imagine that you are listening or falling asleep over the radio or whatever it might have been. But it's so good to see you. And I think it's such a gift that God gives us one another, that we can see one another's faith in our hearts and our lives. So let us continue to pray for one another. And now let us turn to God's word, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, the verses 17 to 24. This is the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, that you would open these amazing words, and that we might truly and continuously put off the old self and put on the new man, the gift in Christ that is created after true holiness and righteousness. Oh, Father, we pray that as we hear and preach your word tonight, that you make it alive in our hearts and our souls, that it will strengthen us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last time we were in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we took the dark journey in the verses 17 to 19. If you remember, we looked at the heart of man. I kind of gave the anecdote of when I was young, when I would go to the butcher and I would look at how they would slaughter these cows and pigs and how you could see the inside of these animals. And in that way, we looked at the heart of man and man without Christ. And we took that dark, unpleasant journey of what it is a life without God and what it does to your mind and to your heart and to your way of thinking. And we saw that the foundational problem, the basic idea, the basic problem in man's heart was a separation from the life of God. It wasn't a lack of intelligence or a lack of will or zeal, but the disconnect between God and our souls. And the separation darkened the rest of our understanding so that our hearts become callous, like it didn't feel anymore. And then we saw that out of that callous heart flows all kinds of evil into our minds and into our lives. Now, we must understand here that Paul was not speaking to some cannibalistic tribe in the Amazons or some ancient barbaric people. He was speaking to people like the philosophers of the Greeks and the Roman royalty, so to speak. He was speaking about every level of society, every heart without Christ, this darkness and this dark journey in the heart. And he was even speaking to the former lives of the Ephesians, these proper believers who are now sitting all nicely with suit and tie in their churches, so to speak, were once this darkened heart and darkened understanding. And then we come to the verse 20, and this is what it says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Another way, there is a radical difference. You see, that's why it shouldn't offend us to see the darkness of the heart, because the word but follows, but there is now something different. That is not how you learned Christ. In other words, once upon a time you were like this. In the past, you lived in your heart in a darkened world without God and without understanding, maybe with a concept of God, but without a true life-giving relationship with God. But all of that changed when you entered the school of Christ. All of that changed when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. For in the school of Christ, you learned an entirely new course of life, a new sight upon life. The light of God flooded into your heart, so it's no longer a darkened heart, but a heart that is like the Garden of Eden that brings fruit to all seasons of life, a new life in the heart. And we will see that in this school, there are really only two courses to take. One is the taking off of the old self, and the other one is the putting on of the new self. So let us begin this evening with the first point, the school of Christ. What does Paul mean by this is not how you learned Christ? Did you learn Christ, brothers and sisters? What is Paul talking about? Well, the apostle continues in that verse, and he's saying, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, that first sentence is easy, isn't it? Just as you have heard about him. The first part of all these words we can easily understand. We have all heard about Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard this preaching from this pulpit many, many more years than I have, but as far as I can tell and as I can hear the minister that have stood here, you have heard about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been taught to you. You know the name of Jesus Christ. You know who Jesus is, and you know what he has done for this world. And we have heard that this faith in this Jesus is the way of salvation. And we have heard that he is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. And this is all very important. As a matter of fact, it's crucial for life and eternal life. It's what changes a person from a non-Christian to a Christian. But only hearing about Jesus is not enough for the grace of God to fill our lives. Because the sentence goes on. It's not only about hearing about Jesus Christ, but then he continues, we must be taught in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite certain that has been preached from this pulpit because we read the same Bible, we preach the same text. But I think sometimes we forget that it's not just hearing about Jesus Christ as though he's some object of our study, but that we must be taught in Christ. We must be taught in Jesus Christ. We learn from Jesus Christ by being in him. That's strange, isn't it? Have you ever entered into another man? No, you haven't. Right? You don't go into somebody's heart. You don't do that. This is a concept we don't know. Right? You can't go into somebody's mind. We should not rush over this idea that it's difficult to understand what it's meaning, learning in Christ, but we must understand what it actually means. Because I think what you'll find is that it's absolutely amazing what these words actually mean. And this is actually where the Christian faith, the life with God, is so completely different from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion is learning about, isn't it? You learn about the Islamic faith, you learn about a Buddhistic faith, or you learn about a Hinduistic faith, you learn about many things, and you study it from afar, and then you try to take lessons from it, but it's always an object that you study. There's a huge distance, there's only a sight. And yet God says from his word, my people are not from the outside, but they're from the inside. They learn from within me. They have fellowship with me and unity with me. And out of that relationship, they learn. You see, I think that many Christians today miss the beauty of the Christian life. They think it's something you should know with your head. It's something you should just learn and study, and something you should just get in your head, and they miss that vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And because they don't see that and know that, it's only something of a distant shadow. They know some of it, but they don't taste the sweetness and the fullness of walking with Christ. And that's the beauty of the Christian life, isn't it? Do you remember that time where you were in prayer and God was there? If you know what I mean, you're not going to tell me, well, of course, God always listens to my prayer. But do you remember when your heart was stirred up and that you knew he was listening? Maybe you were in some kind of crisis, or maybe when you just came to faith and it was though as you barely dared to open your eyes because you knew that you would see Christ and then he would maybe disappear or would make himself invisible. You know that vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Everybody is different, isn't it? I'm not talking about some kind of feeling, but the knowledge that God hears your prayers, that God is walking with you. Well, we must all be taught in Jesus Christ. We learn from Jesus Christ by being in Him, the Bible says. We should not rush over, for this is where all the blessings of Christ are found. Now, if you are like me and your mind quickly forgets things, even when you hear them preached passionately, they easily slip your mind. But do you remember that we heard this term in Christ before? As a matter of fact, I think I've one time read it, I'm not sure of my number now, I didn't write it in my notes, but I think I said 12 or 14 times, was it in chapter 1, maybe part of chapter 2, this in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. Paul is all about being in Christ, and all the blessings are in Him. Let me read to you two examples. One is in Ephesians 1, verse 11 onward. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise to His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. That's a lot of words to just read, isn't it? But the point is this: in Him, you received your salvation. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works, the new man that you have been made, is not somewhere outside of God, but it's been created in Him. Your new birth is in Christ. It's not something that He some kind of sends with a trajectory and you it kind of lands on you and that's how you become a new man. No, Christ Himself, as if it were the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary and brought God, Christ, in the womb of Mary. In the same way, God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon us and makes us a new creation as we are in Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters, in Jesus we are saved and in Jesus we are transformed. And so we must be in Jesus Christ. You see, the temptation is to do it ourselves, isn't it? We hear, we have fellowship with Christ. We see that as we walk closer to Christ and He is in us and we are in Him, we see that we grow and grow and grow. And then we think, now we must really perfect it by doing something in the law and the power of our own might. And so in a way we go outside of Christ. And we try to do it in our own strength, and then we become proud or bitter, whether we think we are successful or not, until we come to a depressed state or completely proud that God has to cut us down, and we come back to Christ and we see, oh, it's the fountain of grace and life that I grow. And we have fellowship with Him and we call upon Him, and then maybe we think, okay, let me just take a few sips of the drinks of the world. And then we slide off. Until we come to a point, oh no, I got to go back to Christ. And it is fellowship with Christ is that we grow, isn't it? Isn't that how we truly are transformed? It's not by your power or by your discipline, it's by Christ. He Himself is the artist of your new life. And this is one of the most beautiful experiences of Christianity, isn't it? For it unites us with Jesus Christ as we walk in this world. That's why I love that song. We walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. Maybe I reversed that, but you know the hymn. It's this life of close fellowship where He lives in us. Right? The Gospel of John 13, 14, 15. And we live in Him, Ephesians. With this fellowship being in Christ and Christ in us. The apostle is saying this: Christ is not only your teacher, brother and sister. He is our entire school. He is our entire learning environment. You see, in our schools, what we do is we go into a building to find the teacher. And then we sit at the teacher's feet to learn from the teacher. But Christ says, no, not with me. You don't come to me to learn from me. I surround you and I teach you through all the things in life as you call upon me. I'll use every part of your life as I have fellowship with you and shape you more and more through all the circumstances that you have been going through. Which is why those who look upon the face of Christ during this corona crisis have become looking more like Christ. whether it's good decisions from the government or bad decisions from the government, whether we think this, that, or the other. If we have looked upon Christ, and we look more like Christ today than we did before all of this started. Because it's not about being here or there, it's about being in Christ and being transformed. Do you know that? Do you have that experience that Christ walks with you? You say, well, you know, I did something yesterday. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about this is if you look over the pattern of your life, if you look back over your life, do you see at the time when you came to faith a growing in Christ and a growing in love for Him and desire for Him, not in head knowledge, but in heart life. Heart life, H-E-A-R-T, life. And the apostle is saying this, He is our teaching environment. We learn all the wisdom of God by being in Christ. You see, Ephesus, what a city of learning, of trade, and of wisdom. It's kind of the Oxford of his time. It was a city where the great philosophers would come by, and then the students would come out and sit at the teacher's feet, and they would learn from them, and they would tell their worldview, and they would name themselves after these philosophers, and they would be the followers of Plato or whatever, whoever their favorite philosopher was. But the school of Christ is very different. You see, the school of Christ was not merely learning about Jesus Christ or something that Jesus Christ thought about. He is the school. He is the learning environment. He is the one who doesn't just give you knowledge among the rest of your knowledge. He is the one who changes the whole outlook of your life if you let Him. In other words, we learn from Jesus Christ through our union with Him. I want you to realize these words. If you're in Christ, what He is saying is this. You don't just walk by yourself through this earth, through your experiences, through your hardships, through your joys, through your comforts, even through the living room or the kitchen of your own house. What He is saying is this. That as you walk through life, Christ is in you, transforming you, making you more like Christ every day. As He is actively working with you, teaching with you, day and night, forming and transforming, renewing your thought, teaching you all the way of Christ, and taking off the life of sin and putting on the life of Christ, as He's constantly making you more like Christ, as you shine in God's eyes more beautifully every single minute of every single day. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We don't see it enough, do we? We look at some things in our heart. We might still see the bad, or we might see somebody else who's progressed more in grace, who has grown more spiritually, and we think ourselves something unworthy of Christ's eyes and God's joy. And yet, the way that God creates us and recreates us, He is constantly at work, shaping us in the image of Christ. And so, we don't look at Christ in the way that a boy watches the ships go by in the harbor. No, we learn from Christ through our spiritual union with Him. We draw near to Christ as He draws near to us and teaches us His very own heart. For listen to these words, as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Paul is not saying that only believers can know any kind of truth, as though an unbeliever cannot know anything that is true, because unbelievers know a lot of truth. They can discover all kinds of truths. They see that black and white are different. They're great scientists with great discoveries. He's not talking about every form of things that are true as they appear. What he is speaking about is the truth that is not merely in the mind, but a truth in our walk of life. The ultimate truth, who we are, where we came from, how God looks at us, how God sees the world, the truth as it really is. You know, I get great joy out of that, especially, and I'm sorry to say, well, it's not about you, but especially in this country, where it's so hard to find a truth about life as we know it. We go to one channel and we hear all things bad. We go to another channel, we hear all things good. And then we're trying to find a channel that speaks the absolute truth. And then we find out that they all say that they speak the absolute truth and don't give their own opinion, just state facts. It's so difficult, isn't it? But Christ sees the truth, the absolute truth. And if we are in Christ, He will teach us the truth. Not maybe about all political situation, but the truth about ourselves, who we really are. The truth about God, who He really is. The real truth. The things that really matter, the truths that ultimately are far more important than even our citizenship of a country, that kind of truth. The truth, you know, the way of eternal life, the truth of the Spirit of God, the truth of holiness and righteousness, the truth of walking in humility and love, the truth of even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death to look at Christ and say, hallelujah. What a Savior. There is no school in the world that can make a man truly humble or holy, but only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only when we live in our fellowship with God, we can see life as it really is, and we can see ourselves as we really are. It's when we have fellowship with Jesus Christ that we will grow in this truth. It's when we have fellowship with Him that we see the darkness of our own hearts and the darkness of this world. And at the same time that we see the light of Christ's gospel coming into our heart and transforming that. You see, it's so sad that our church is so scattered in so many ways, because I really wish that some of our churches would just get together. For some know the darkness of the human heart so well. They have drilled to the very deepest core of our sinful humanity and see all the vileness and disgustedness of the inner being. And then others have drilled into the glories of heaven and rejoice with all the beauty of Christ and its Shekinah glory and all the amazing truths of God. And yet somehow they seem to be apart. Where one focuses on everything is hard and dark and soberness, and the other one is all about glory and happiness and joy and fly away. But it's when we bring those together that we see the light of both of them. You see, if you see sin without Christ, it's a useless observation, because it will lead you nowhere. It's only, actually, you can't even see your darkness without Christ, can you? But if you see light without a reality of yourself, who knows if you see the right light or the right God, or if you're just making up a Santa Claus God for yourself. We must see both. As Paul lays it out in this chapter, we saw the darkness and now we see the light. And they come together. The darkness is being pushed away and the light of Christ is now coming by the power of Christ in our hearts. So that as He sees our hearts, and as Jesus sees our thoughts, we can see His heart and His thoughts. Wouldn't that be the most amazing thing to see? The heart of Christ, His love, His care, His kindness, His generosity. What else must we make of these words that we are in Him? Doesn't it not mean also that we can see the beauty of the heart of Christ? Have you ever met a person who is just such a kind and loving and gentle person that you want to be kind and gentle and loving just by seeing the person? Just by meeting that person? You want to be like that. That's Christ. That's the way of Christ. As we draw nearer to Christ and we see His love and care for us, it's not just, oh, that's great, He loves me. But then it responds, let my heart be like that. I don't want to speak these bitter words. I want to think these dark thoughts or explode with my lips. Who of you can control your lips perfectly? None of us. And yet when we see Christ, His Word is a constant fountain of living water, always pure. Doesn't it make you desire that? As you see Christ? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, do we meet with Christ in the morning when we wake up? Do we not speak with Him throughout the day? And so I see that by time I must move on to my second point. To take off the old self. As I said, there's two courses in this class or this school of Christ. Taking off the old self and putting on the new. man, the new self. Ephesians 4, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now think about that. Among you, on you, in your life, surrounding your heart and mind and thoughts, lies, if you're not careful, and it has a way of sticking back on you, your old self. And this is how it's described. It's the old former manner of life that is corrupt through deceitful desires. Would you like to have some deceitful desires? Desires that make you run around, that actually destroy you in the end? You think that we have such desires? Desires that if you pursue that desire to its end, that it will actually destroy your life, your heart, even the love of your own soul? Absolutely. It's every sinful desire, isn't it? If you follow a sinful desire, does it give you pleasure and joy? Maybe for a moment, but then the bitterness comes in and death follows right on its heels, doesn't it? And Paul says, that old manner of life has a way of sticking on your flesh, doesn't it? Sticking back on your heart, those old thoughts and those old desires coming back in your mind that makes you want to run off in bitterness or anger or jealousy or lust or desire. It gets back on you, and Paul says, why do you let that stick on your face? Why would you let that stick in your mind? Why would you allow that to stay over you? Get it off. Put it off. The old clothes. Take it off. It doesn't have to stick on your life. It's not yours. The idea here, Paul's Greek words, what he's saying is this. He's talking about a kind of a coat or a jacket, something you have wrapped around you in this world, something that you hide yourself in, something that you make yourself to appear as to others, but also something that is close to you that holds you tight. So what is the old self? Romans 6, verse 6 says something like, says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, what Paul is describing as the old self is the enslavement to sin. Colossians 3, verse 8 to 9, and now you must also put them away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Okay? So it's not just the enslavement to sin, but also these actions of anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And Colossians has a lot longer list. And Paul, if you like to find lists, you can go through the letters of Paul and you'll find a great amount of lists of these sins. The old self produces anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And the Bible tells us that enslavement to sin, with all its fruit, is crucified, is killed. Did you see that in Romans 6? The old self is crucified. Now, who of you knows what a crucifixion looks like? We're Christians, right? We know the crucifixion. What happens on the cross? Something dies, doesn't it? It is nailed to a cross. It cannot move. It cannot affect. It is dying in open shame and no longer to come alive. And Paul says, your old self is crucified. Your old self is dead. It has lost its power. It can no longer enslave you, overpower you. You see, if you were ever, I was always a bit of a big kid, so this was not really my thing, but I have seen bullies over smaller kids in their classrooms. And why could they push them around? Because they were bigger and stronger. And they could overpower them, and these young kids, these little kids, couldn't do anything about it because this dark-hearted bully thought it was fun to force this other child in whatever he wanted him to do or to give to him. And Paul says, the bully is dead. The bully has died. sin tried to overpower you with its strength, and without Christ you had no power over sin, and so you walked in sin. But now that you have been now that you have Christ in you, you can overcome these sins. Do you see that? This old way of life is dead. And so it says, it belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And so now you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen to this. With faith. You are no longer to be controlled by this corrupt way of thinking. Not you shouldn't. You don't have to. You are no longer to be controlled by anger, lying, or deceiving, because its power is gone. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. You are renewed in your thinking. Paul says, I think it's in Romans 6 as well, but he says, why would you put your mind still on sinful things? It's lost its power. You don't have to. You're free from that. And Paul says it takes faith to see that, to believe that. Your anger, if you're in Christ, don't be bound by it. Don't say, oh, I must do this wrestling match with this anger, and it's part of me, it's in my heart, and I must get it out of my heart. What you should say is, no, it's no longer in my heart, and get away from me, anger, or the false old self. You have died, you have crucified, you have no power over me, be gone. Put off the old self. Don't fight it. Put it off. Get rid of it. Don't even follow its temptations and desires. You're no longer a woman of jealousy, but the Spirit of God has given you generosity. You're no longer driven by your lust and your desires, for the Spirit that has given yours is the Spirit, as Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit of power, love, and discipline. Does anybody still believe the Bible? You see, sometimes I think that we think faith is just upon salvation. But doesn't Paul says that this walk of life is a walk of faith? We shouldn't just think that Jesus died for our sins. We should also believe that Jesus killed our sin. And he killed the power of sin, so that sin has no longer the power to judge you, yes. But especially the power to overcome your life in this world. Sin has nothing to do with you. There is not a sin in the world that can have power over you if you're in Christ. Now you can allow it in your life. You can zip that cup of sin. But sooner or later you'll feel like you're wallowing in the mire like a pig, and you want to get out of it, don't you? But don't be deceived by Satan when he says this sin is part of you. You should feel this desire. You should fulfill this hunger and thirst. You should explode in your words. Don't do it. Christ, that's not in Christ. You're no longer that person. Oh, that we would see and believe the power of Christ in our own lives. And so the more we walk with the Lord, the more the Lord teaches us to lay aside these sins, for they are no longer ours. You see, is it suitable for a human being to roll in the mud and to eat pig's food? Who of you, if I would put a bucket of slop here in front, right here, would you say after the service, when the camera's off and the organ is done playing, can I have a bite? Of course not. You would be offended for me to putting it in a room where only people come. Say, that is for pigs to eat, not for us. Then why do you allow sin to reign in your life? You're in Christ. Put off the old man with its desires. Is it suitable for the sons and daughters of the king to fill their mouths with curses and bitterness and lying? Of course not. That's what those who go out at night do. But you are the children of God. And in Christ, we have the power to lay off this sin and not to go back to them. You see, you can listen to this message in two ways. You can listen to it and say, oh, nice that somebody is able to lay these sins off, and good for you. And I hope that somehow I'll get the power to lay off this sin. You know what that is? That sounds like humility, but it's unbelief. faith says this. The power, the word of God says that I can lay off my old self, which is filled with corrupt desires, which means if I believe in Christ, I will lay off the old self and I will stop these corrupt desires, not by my power, but because Christ has killed sin on the cross. That's faith. We must exercise our faith. We mustn't even play with sin. We must be in the school of Christ, not in the school of this world. You see, the next time when Satan tempts you with sin or any of his dark servants, you must tell him this: I do not belong to your ways. I belong to Christ and his ways. I'm not going to be angry because this is not my life. This life belongs to Christ. I'm not going to be jealous because I'm beautiful in the eyes of Christ. I'm not going to be proud because I am a sinner who is saved by grace. Boasting is excluded. And all that I have, what do I have that I did not receive? And if I received it, oh Satan, why would I go like you and boast about things that I have no honor in boasting about? Paul goes even further in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If the Word of God tells you to kill sins, you know what that means? It's that you have the power to kill sin. And the only person that cannot kill sin is the person who doesn't believe God at His Word. And then you know your sin and you can repent from that and overcome your sin. Oh, men and women, that we have more faith in the power of Christ, in the working power of Christ. What is the use of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit if we do not believe that He's actually doing something in our lives? What's the use of saying, I believe in the Trinity, where you only believe that Jesus died for your sin and the Father and the Son are just kind of there, the Father to talk to and the Holy Spirit to have one day of a year to celebrate His coming upon the church? The Holy Spirit works and is eager to help you lay off the old man, to kill sin. But we are not just called to put off the old life. I think quite honestly that the old life is something that we are all aware about, and that we all are aware of, isn't it? We all know that we should stop doing these things, that we should turn away from our sins. But see, do you see the second part? There is also a new coat, a new identity to wear, a new cloth to wrap ourselves in. For it says in verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Rahi, there is a suit for you. And it doesn't have a tie with it. It's the new self that when you clothe yourself with that, you are in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't it amazing? Bruce, there is a suit for you of true righteousness and holiness. It's amazing, isn't it? What he's speaking about here is not justification. It's not how God sees us in Christ. What he is saying here is that there is a righteous life to be lived that is true righteousness and true holiness, that we walk in true righteousness and true holiness. And if you hate sin and love God, you will say, hallelujah, that's what I desire. Isn't that amazing? Now, what life is this? It's the life of Christ. Because only the life of Christ is the life of true righteousness and true holiness. I think that many of us in our Christian life fight against sin. But do we spend our lives also putting on the new cloak of righteousness and true holiness? This is not the Roman Catholic priest with a big head on your head and a white garment with gold and purple on it. This is something far more beautiful. This is a spiritual cloak of true righteousness and holiness in the heart. That's hopeful, isn't it? That you can live in true righteousness and true holiness. That you don't have to be this person who is just bound in sin and trying to fight one sin off here and one sin off there and one sin off here, and that all your life is just a struggle against sin, but that you can actually walk in righteousness and holiness. And that when the old self is thrown upon you by Satan, that you can throw it off and continue to wear the true righteousness and holiness of God, so that you walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. True righteousness, true holiness requires faith. We should not only put on the old self, but we should now put on the new self. Look at the verb carefully. It does not say acquire or buy or earn, but put on. In other words, it's already paid. It's already hanging in the closet of your Bibles. It's already promised. It's not something you have to do or you have to go through or some kind of ritual to perform. It's believing it in Christ's name and put it upon yourself and begin to walk in the life of Christ by the power of Christ. For if you have the Holy Spirit, all you need is faith, and you will walk in the life of Christ. This new self is not us, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's amazing, isn't it? It's unworthy to touch it. Don't you feel that? Why would we be able to carry this righteousness and holiness in our lives? We have done nothing to earn and receive something so beautiful as this. As to the words of Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those who have come have put on Christ. You already have Christ to some degree. But the more you believe, the more you will walk in true righteousness and true holiness, and the person you once thought, it's me, myself, and I, that's who I am, you will see that it will begin to fall apart. And a new life, a new you will be coming in that is full of righteousness and holiness. That's hope, isn't it? That's why I think God loves to save the worst sinners. Because they see the power of Christ. They believe if He cared about me when I was in the slums of my life, then I believe that He can make me walk in righteousness and holiness. And so God has given us the ability to walk. And now the question is to you and me, do we believe God? Or do we trust in the deceptions of Satan? It says that we are bound in sin and without hope. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, Satan is a fool and a liar and a deceiver. But the Word of God is true living water that cleanses the soul and it makes you filled with holiness and life. And if you believe it, you will walk in it. It's a gift to you tonight, brothers and sisters, from God's Word. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to give you great praise. But also, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand the fullness of your gospel, especially in this, that we'd be able to put off the old self and to put on the new man, created in true righteousness and holiness according to Christ, so that we might walk. And Father, I pray as we go through in the next verses that follow, that we might understand that all these things come from Christ and are in Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.